The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
That's Psalm 119, verses 113 and 114. While you're turning there, something from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis writes, "Now that I come to think of it," and this is in from his book, Mere Christianity. "Now that I come to think of it, I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate the bad man's actions, but not hate the bad man. Or, as they would say, hate the sin, but not the sinner. For a long time, I used to think this was a silly, straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man who I had been doing this all my life. Myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated things was that I loved the man. Because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. Consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery. We ought to hate them. Not one word of what we have said about them needs to be unsaid, but it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate things in ourselves, being sorry that the man should have done such things, and hoping, if it is any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, he can be cured and made human again." We constantly say it. Hate the sin, but love the man. Love the man, hate the sin. We say this all the time. And it's one of those things where people will say, "Well, you know what, Shane, when I'm put in that situation, I just don't know what to do." But C.S. Lewis brings up a really good point here. We do it every day for ourselves. We know when it comes to ourselves, we know how to love ourselves and hate the things that we do. And we make that distinction all the time. But why is it that we can't make this distinction when it comes apart from ourselves? So here it is. What I'm trying to say is this. We constantly say it over and over. It's something we say for our convenience. Is it something that we take, that we say to take the pressure off? We say it as maybe a trump card that we throw down to end the discussion and to satisfy the critic. Because we say that we're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin. But my question is this. Are we ever going to do it? Hello, this is the question of the ages. We say we love the sinner, hate the sin. Are we ever going to do it? And this is timely. It's the perfect time for us to do this. A couple of you guys over the past couple of weeks have asked me, "Hey Shane, what's your opinion about this Alistair Begg thing?" So if you don't know, Alistair Begg is getting ostracized by evangelical Christianity today because he gave a grandmother the advice to actually go and attend her grandson's wedding. Her grandson is marrying another guy. So this caused such a stir. And they went to Alistair Begg and asked Alistair Begg to repent of it. But Alistair Begg says, "No, I'm not going to repent of this." And he's immediately getting thrown off of social media platforms. One place I think he got thrown off of. His books and everything are getting thrown out of Christian bookstores. He was uninvited to all these conferences that he was with because he told the grandmother that you need to go support your grandson in the wedding. Now, this is the question. Can grandmother do for her grandson what we all do for ourselves every day, all the time? So here's the situation. When are we actually going to do this? We've been saying, "Hey Shane, when it comes to homosexuality, the answer is simple. We love the sinner, we hate the sin." My question has been for years now, are we ever going to do it? That's the time. So he's getting blasted for telling the grandmother to actually love the sinner, yet hate the sin. This is the moment, the time that we have all been declaring. And he's telling her, you need to be there because you love your son. So she could take a stand, which everybody knows, though everybody knows the situation in the family. She could take the stand and say, you know what? I'm not going to go. And you know what his response is probably going to be? Typical Christian. Typical Christian, that's what they do. They always say you got to love the sin or hate the sin, but they never do it. And here's the thing, family. Let's just say they get married. Okay, they do their thing. And then now they have problems. And he needs advice. You think he's calling grandma? I'm not going to call grandma. I'm going to call grandma. Hey, grandma, I got some problems in my homosexual relationship. Expecting to hear what? I told you! This is what you get for doing that. So he's not going to probably reach out. He's not going to reach out. But here's the thing. What an opportunity that we have. What an opportunity. She goes, and he's going to say, you know what, Grammy? I know you were against my marriage. I know as a Christian you were against all this stuff. I know that this was not something that you wanted to support. But you came because I know you love me. And you showed that to me. So you know what's going to happen when he has problems? He's going to go to grandma. He's going to go to grandma and he's going to say, you know what? You could have not went, but you came. You came to support me. You know what you really did? You showed me that you really cared for me as your grandson. Now, I need you to follow with me on this because this is really important for us to understand that and it'll help us in our passage today. You showed me that you really cared for me. Now, people can split hairs and say, well, you know, it could have been the other way and all that. There's 100 different ways that you could look at this. But the one thing is that she did what she did in order to preserve the relationship. Now, just because she went doesn't mean that she had to cast, that she doesn't have to have her standards anymore. None of that stuff changes. Okay. But I didn't want to get into all the reasons for this. But the thing is that in the end, you at least made the effort to show that you loved the sinner, hated the sin. You know, sitting there going, oh, this is a shame the whole time. But I'm there. I'm here because I'm here for my grandpa. And yet again, what we're doing is we're seeing this hypocritical position from the body of Christ today. Are we really loving the sinner and hating the sin? And we say that in regards to this controversial topic today called homosexuality, where people in the church don't even really want to talk about it. But that's what we say. That's our position in the church today. We are going to love the sinner. We're going to hate the sin. But the question that I say is constantly, over and over again, all these situations that we see come up. Why is this, when it comes to homosexuality, the thing that's inconsistent? That's what I'm wanting to ask everyone today. Why can we not be consistent with this? Homosexuality, yes, I will say it today, and I'm, you know, if I get canceled, I get canceled. Homosexuality in the Bible is a sin. Okay, if some people don't want to say that, okay, but you guys know me. If you guys see me on Facebook, there's hundreds of thousands of people that hate me already, right? So, here's the thing. It's a sin. No ifs, ands, or buts. You can go through all the Bible and do all your fancy twisting, but the bottom line is you can't get away from it. It is a sin. But here's the thing. Why do we treat it as if it's any work that it's worse than all the others? This is what we've got to stop in the church today. We've got to stop treating it as if it's worse than all the other sins. Right? James makes that very clear. If you break the smallest of the commandments, you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of it. There's no hierarchy. Why do we keep doing this? Did you know? Here's my question. Here's my question to you. Did you think about this? This is what I'm wondering. Is the body of Christ thinking about this? Yes, she went to go attend the wedding. Two homosexuals that's doing this, right? So she did that. Did you know that it would be just as bad if you went and attended the wedding when a Christian marries a non-Christian? Hello? Okay, some of y'all got me because I see the nodding of the head. The eyebrows, that's a good point. Did you know that? It's like, why? Because you're going to say, this union between a man and a man and a girl and a girl, that's forbidden by God. Did you also know that the union between an unbeliever and a believer is forbidden by God? Did you know that? Would people have a fit today if Alistair Begg told the grandmother, yeah, go support your grandson at the wedding if her grandson was marrying an unbeliever? Would anybody say that? Do you think he'd be thrown off of all these conferences? Do you think that his books would be taken off the shelves? No. Nobody thinks that. But yet they're doing it for this. What makes this so different? Did you know that the union of an unbeliever and a believer is forbidden by God? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That is an imperative. It's a command. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's pretty clear. It's not a suggestion. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now again, does this happen? Absolutely it happens. But no one throws a fit over it. Pastors aren't getting tossed out because of it. Why not? Is it not just as much a sin as homosexuality? Yeah, I used to do this game. We go to these pastors' conferences. I used to do this thing where I would share my case study. This is my personal case study that I made. It's not a true story. It's kind of a true story, but overall it's fictional. But I just like to do this just to ask them a question. Now I said, I want you guys to take the test with me. Go through this case study with me. You have a Christian male, a professing Christian male and a professing Christian female. They're dating. And then one day they come to you, and I'm saying this to pastors, and I say, they come to you and they confess that they've been fornicating. Now, if you don't know what fornicating is, sex before marriage is included in fornication. If you don't know what sex before marriage is, for those of you from the 60s, it's the wild thing before you say, hey, I do. It blows me away just how much people, when I say fornicating, they're like, sex before marriage. I don't know if we got to bleep that out, but how do you handle this? That's why I say to the pastor, how do you handle this? Do you know what they all say? This is what we're going to do. We sit down, we're going to talk to them. They're going to repent of the sins. And I have both of them pray, and they both repent to the Lord, and they ask the Lord for forgiveness. And then I pray for them, and I let them know that their sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. And then now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the boundaries that they need to set, about what things that they need to do, the books that they need to read, and I'm going to walk hand in hand with them, and I'm going to help them to have this dating relationship and help them walk in purity. 100% of the guys will say that. 100% of the pastors I said this. Now, this is where I go. Now let me ask you a question. You have two professing Christian males who come forward to confess to having homosexual sex. What do? Pretty much, I want to say, 50% of them, knee-jerk reaction, I'm throwing them out of the church. Seriously. Knee-jerk reaction. Just that's the first thing. They're gone. Now, how come? And so I'll sit there and we'll talk a little bit about it. And then it's just amazing how the light comes on. It's just like, they got to do that. I said, but you don't do that with the other two. And it's just like, yeah, but you know, homosexuality is a bad thing. Yeah, but fornication is a bad thing too. Yeah. And then the light comes on and they go, oh, that's right. The thing is they realize it later, but your knee-jerk reaction is throw them out. Why? Because deep down inside we have this prejudice against it already. We have the prejudice against it. So boom, that's our knee-jerk reaction. So you'll walk hand in hand with these two people who fornicated because that's not a bad sin, and you'll walk them through. But for these two guys, that is just unacceptable. That's the unforgivable sin. They got to get tossed out of the church. So my question is, can God forgive homosexuality? Absolutely. Can they be restored? Yes. Can you help them walk the walk of purity? Can the Holy Spirit help them? Can the Holy Spirit give them the power to overcome? Now, we're not going to walk with them hand in hand together in purity. We're not doing that. But we're going to help them individually to be restored to God. Can we do that? All they have to do is what? Confess their sins. He is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. If God doesn't condemn them, why are we? When it comes to the scriptures, are we aware of the prejudice that comes even from biblical exegesis? Because people will say to me, Shane, you know why? You know why there's a prejudice for this? Do you understand why there's a prejudice? Homosexuality is different because you need to understand that homosexuality is the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. This was such a heinous sin, a horrible, heinous sin, that God destroyed a nation because of it. And I'm like, you don't spend time in Ezekiel at all, do you? Do you know that Ezekiel actually tells us why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? Yeah, let's Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 to 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 to 50. Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness. Did you hear that? We're over here, hey, they were destroyed because of homosexuality. And Ezekiel's saying, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness. While poor and needy people suffered outside of her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins. Oh yeah, there was detestable sins that was being done in Sodom and Gomorrah. So I wiped her out, as you have seen. Sure, homosexuality was one of the things they were judged for, but it wasn't even pointed out. It was mentioned within a category. But what was pointed out? Pride, gluttony, and laziness. While the poor and needy suffered outside of her door. The sin comes under the category of hospitality for others. That's why, you know, I don't know if you guys have known, but for 7 years, you know, me and Janine were always going, hey, we gotta make sure that our church is continuing in hospitality. We gotta make sure that we do that. Hospitality is important. God forbid we become a body of Christ, a body of believers that doesn't show hospitality. Because that's the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. That's why I'm really big on making sure that the body of Christ, that we don't throw hospitality ministries out from the church. I mean, if we want to be technical, let's not do the sin that they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. Then let's get rid of pride. Let's get rid of gluttony. Let's get rid of laziness while there are people in this world that need our help. Ooh, I don't know. Guys, that's why I told you, fasten your seatbelts. I see a lot of you flipping through your Bible right now. Good job. This is why I talk about how important hospitality is for our church. So the question remains, are we ever going to show to others what we show to ourselves on a daily basis? The problem that we find in our passage today, watch this, this is why this is all this set up. We have the great ability, we are so good at this, we have a great ability to hate what we're supposed to love and to love what we're supposed to hate. We got a really good ability to do that. But how are we supposed to know? It's called the Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, verses 113 to 114. I hate those with divided loyalties, but I love your instructions. You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. May it continue to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, I just thank you that it continues to be our guide today. Help us to be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're looking at today is the reality, condemnation, and warning to the double-minded. The second thing we're going to see is the good news of the gospel, which comes from the Bible, that thing that gives us hope. So our thesis statement today is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to fall into real double-mindedness, it's the truth of the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to see the reality of the single-mindedness of the scriptures and the truth of salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. Okay, so point number one. Double-minded. No one can walk two roads. An African proverb states this. The man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. That was one of the funniest things. I just laughed about it all week long. I was just like, I can't wait to preach this. Now, what is this proverb dealing with? The proverb is dealing with this thing called double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. The scriptures chime in from time to time about double-mindedness. In James chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, James 1, 7 to 8, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Some of your translations will say double-minded. Don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded. The person who is double-minded is one whose loyalty is divided between God and the world, essentially. Now, Spurgeon writes something I think is incredible here. I want to read that to you. The opposite of the fixed and infallible testimony of God is the wavering, changing thoughts of people. David had out-and-out contempt and abhorrence for the vain opinions of man's conceited wisdom. All his reverence and respects went to the sure word of divine truth. In proportion to his love for the law was his hatred of man's made-up beliefs and opinions. It's amazing here how Spurgeon talks about how there was hatred for opinions. And that's what's really interesting. It's really funny. It's because for those in the world that do not acknowledge God, everything they say is an opinion. Did you know that? You take God out of the picture. God is the precondition of intelligibility. You take out God. You have nothing to stand on. There's no intelligibility. Everything you say is an opinion. Everything. The question is, do we have hatred for it? Huh. Because here in our passage, we see this passionate attribute given to this thing we call double-minded. We might not think that this is a serious thing, double-mindedness. We don't think that it's a serious thing, but our psalmist is showing us the true nature of what it is to be divided between God and the world. It's something that our psalmist, inspired by God, says he hates. Now, would we all agree that hate is a pretty intense word? Right? It's like everything is great, and then your friend or your spouse says, I hate you, and that changes everything. Now, Janine has never said that to me. I think. But hate is very, very, very important. The Hebrew word sene, it carries the idea of a disloyal person. Okay? So that's right there. That should trigger something in you. The idea of how are we to understand double-minded? I hate this action. I hate what this person does because it is the action and behavior of someone who's disloyal. Okay, now disloyalty is, that's a big deal, right? I don't need to spend too much time talking about that, right? We don't need to think too hard about how much we intensely dislike a disloyal person. Some people will say this person's a deserter. And those of you that are, you know, served in the military, you understand this idea of deserter and disloyal. You swore allegiance to our leader and now you're deserting us. But it is a disloyal person in the sense that this individual now is paralyzed between two differing opinions. That's the idea that we get here. I hate individuals that act in this way, where they are paralyzed between two differing opinions. Now, why is this something that should be scorned by us? Right? People are like, hey, Shane, come on. I know we got the Bible, and the Bible is important, but then we got really smart people that I see on TV all the time, and they have a differing opinion on what the Bible has to say. Now, I need to sit there, and I need to weigh in between these people, you know? You know, and it's, you know, one of my friends from Texas, it's like, you know, hey, you know, and Shane, and let me add that this person I'm listening to, he's not a Christian, but I watched him on Fox News. Oh, yeah, that's better. We got to listen to this guy. You know, and we're weighing the difference. So there's a possibility in your mind that God could be wrong. Why is this something that should be scorned by us? Because why in the world are we paralyzed and afraid of the thoughts and ideas of man over the very word of the living God? This shouldn't be a question. It's not even an event. It shouldn't be a moment of thought. Huh, let me think about this here. Should I listen to this unbelieving guy or should I listen to the word of God? Huh, let me think. You know what? Maybe I should send Pastor Shane a text and ask him what he thinks. I wonder about this. You know, my professor in college, he was pretty good with this kind of stuff. Maybe I should call him. Maybe I should ask him. Help me to weigh this decision that I need to make here. Help me to figure this out. We can't answer questions because of this. We're afraid of what the smart people and the academics and the popular people of the world might think if we believe in this archaic, dated, ancient book written by people who don't know. Written by people who are closer to the monkey than we are. They don't know. We need to be modern. We need to grow up. That's what I'm told sometimes. Grow up. Stop believing in fairy tales, Shane. You start believing this in it. We get too afraid to deal with the consequences that come because, you know, there's so many in the world. Shane, there's so many in the world that are smart and they bring a lot to the table. But family, let me say this and let me be as clear as I possibly can. I don't care how influential or successful they are. If it goes against the word of God, then you immediately cast it out. We don't entertain this stuff. It's, we boot it out. It's done. There's no paralysis of analysis. We're not paralyzed because we're trying to figure out between the two. No. There's no being paralyzed. There's no wandering between two. We know what the truth is. Why can't we just stand on it? Why in the world do we find people in the church who can't answer the questions about biblical morality? One said, hey, so is transgender a sin? Well, you know, when you look at the Bible, you got to see that, you know, you got to look at Genesis through Revelation. And, you know, when you look at it that way, then you find that the answer is not that easy. So let me ask you an easier question then, sir, Reverend. Is homosexuality a sin? Well, you got to look in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you got to weigh all the different aspects and culture, relativity, all of those types of things as to who it is that you're talking about, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Let's make it even easier, Mr. Reverend. Can you tell me what a woman is? Well, everybody has a different idea as to what a woman is. Is your wife a woman? Well, you know, the last time I checked, she was. Y'all don't see these? These things are just like, I'm just like, family, we can't walk two roads. You can't walk two roads. Just not. But if it was possible, the reality is you're not just splitting your pants. You're splitting yourself. And in other words, you're walking around with a divided heart. The Bible's pretty clear about divided hearts now. We can't live in the world and the kingdom of heaven at the same time. You will love one and hate the other. Love the other, hate the other. You can't do it. And here's the thing. If you think you're doing it, you're not. Well, let me say that again. If you think you're serving two masters, you're not. No one can serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You can't do it. Especially in our culture today, you cannot walk both roads. And if you try, you're going to fail and you're going to tick off the living God who has no tolerance for this kind of stuff. Seriously. You can't walk two roads. It's impossible. And if you try, all you're going to do is make God mad. You know why it's going to make him mad? Because he hates this stuff. Double-mindedness is abhorrent to the Lord. If you try, you're going to fail. He hates the double-minded. He hates it. You're going to make him upset. But Shane, you don't understand. If we don't figure out how to walk both roads, I'm going to get canceled. That's what I get. Dude, we live in a cancel culture, man. Culture is just really quick to want to cancel you. Culture wants to cancel you. And you know what, Shane? And if we do that kind of stuff, we're going to get canceled. And my response is, so what? You should have never been on prime time in the first place. We should have never have been in the position where we're going to get canceled. I mean, the reality in our life, the whole purpose as to why we live is for Jesus to be glorified. For Jesus to increase, and we must what? Yeah. So that the Lord is known, everything that we do. Man, you know, I don't remember that guy. I can't remember his name. I know he had like pokey hair. He wore glasses. He dressed funny. I don't remember who he was. I think he was a pastor. All I know is that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, we preach Christ. And then let's be forgotten. Cancel me. Absolutely cancel me. I want to be canceled if my cancellation means that Christ is going to be glorified. Right? So what? My Lord is glorified. We don't fear the culture. Now let me tell you why you don't fear the culture. Don't fear the culture. Fear God, who can destroy both the body and spirit in hell. Yeah. You feeling me, Barbara? Seriously. So you want to walk in both roads, and you're going to make God upset. James 4:8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. So we don't like it when people are disloyal to us, right? Can any of you guys like it? Any of you guys like it when people are disloyal to you? Seriously? No? Okay. That's what I thought. We don't like disloyalty. But we think God does? We don't like it when that happens. Why would we want to do that to the Lord? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 21. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said this, and this is our cry to our culture and to the world today. How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow Him. But the people were completely silent. Why do you think they were silent? Because they were like going, oh, that's right, I don't know. Is God Lord? I don't know. Is Jehovah God? I don't know. Is Baal God? I don't know. Who do we follow? It's important, super important for us to see. We got to face it. We got to be honest with ourselves. Our double-mindedness is a matter of the heart. And about what it is that we love. Because if we really love the Word of God like we're supposed to, and if we loved it with all of our heart, in real single-mindedness, then the ideas and philosophies of the world will have no attraction. We would hate everything the Lord brings to the table. It's just, what the world brings is just nonsense compared to the Word of God. When are we going to stop being ashamed of the Word of God in our culture today? When? Matthew chapter 6 verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't. But here's the thing. This is also not a choice. God's not really giving us a choice. Like, Elijah kind of gave them a choice. Hey, follow God or follow Baal. Just make up your mind, right? Don't be double-minded. Don't be all this stuff. But we don't really have a choice because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. It's not a choice. You know, don't love the world. We don't love the world. We're not to love it. James chapter 4 verse 4. James 4:4. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So you're upsetting Him because you're doing the thing that He hates. And you are making yourself an enemy to the living God. Now, we see in Scripture what God does to His enemies. All of that stuff is family. It sounds very below average to me. So you see how serious all of this is. It's no small thing for us to be ignorant of the Scriptures. Right? Because remember what I said, the enemies of God are ignorant of the Scriptures. And it's no small thing for us to be the friend of the world. Because if we are friends with the world, we are enemies of God. So not knowing the Scripture makes you an enemy. Being friends with the world makes you an enemy. The two things, family, that plague modern evangelicalism today. Biblical illiteracy and friendship with the world. We want to make friends with the world. We want to be okay with the world. We don't want to be persecuted by the world. We don't want the world to see this. We want to be friends. We want to do all this stuff. Friendship with the world. Something that we do. These two things plague modern evangelicalism today. And this is what we don't understand. What's happening is we are becoming enemies of God right in His house. We today in modern evangelicalism sitting in the pews, worshiping Him as an enemy. Yeah. It's not me. I'm just telling you what the Scriptures say. Now, back in the day, Jesus came out, with the whip and just started busting and cracking people on the head. The punishment is going to be way worse. It's going to be way worse. Right in His face, in His house, every single week, more and more Christians are becoming enemies of God. Serious. It's a serious thing. We say we want to walk the straight and narrow path, but then we find our feet on the wide road that leads to destruction. How is that possible? We pray to the Lord for an undivided heart, yet we find ourselves divided. And now we find ourselves enemies of God right now where we are. We're becoming enemies of God, biblically illiterate and friends with the world. But family, this is the case because of our nature and sin that we continue to try to ignore in our culture today. Yet again, I'm listening to another pastor who just doesn't want to use the word sin. He keeps saying mistakes. We're making a lot of mistakes, you know, and God is not okay with the mistakes. I mean, he talked about it in a way that it was almost accidental. And it was just kind of like, oh, well, I mean, mistakes. Yeah, in our culture today, mistakes. Oh, okay. Connie, you made a mistake. It's all good. It's all good. You're good. Just try harder next time. And what do? We learn from our mistakes. So, Connie, let's learn from our mistakes today. We don't root for the Broncos. We root for another. We learn. Learn from our mistakes. It's so belittled that we don't actually realize that what we did was a transgression against the living God. Yeah. Like I said, what do you think would happen if you just went to England and you walked up to King Charles, took off a glove, and smacked him across the face with it? Yeah, people are like, oh, you'll probably spend some time in prison. I'm like, I don't think so. I think it would be way worse than that. We disrespect the King of England. It's reprehensible and there'd be horrible consequences. And we think that disrespect to the living God who created the heavens and the earth, we think that that's okay. Because of the wickedness in our hearts, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We are all by nature children of wrath. We like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. We all do what is right in our own eyes. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. But family, this is the beauty of the gospel today. Because yes, all of these things that we talked about today, all of these horrible, reprehensible things, the double-mindedness, things that God hates, all this kind of stuff. The reality is this. Is there forgiveness for us today? Absolutely there is. There's salvation for us today. And you know why? Because Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and to live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. And family, the promises continue today, don't it? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is here for us. We can have life in his name. It's there. And that's the thing about all this stuff. God knows. He knows us. But here's the thing. The one thing that you know, when we become Christians, when we became Christians, does that mean that we're never going to sin? No, we're still going to sin. Christians are not those that don't always sin. We just do. It's perpetual. Like I said, it's habitual. You know? It's you're driving in traffic, somebody cuts you off. Our natural response is, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Jesus. It's habitual, it's just there. Christians are not those who don't always sin. Christians are those, when they hear the word and realize they did, Christians are those who always repent. We're always first to say, Lord, that was wrong. I am sorry. Hey, Shane, you did this. This was wrong. Yes, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. Help me to not do that again. One day, I'm hoping that that happens. One day, I am praying. Somebody's going to cut me off, and I'm going to go, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's going to happen one of these days. We always repent. And there's warnings in there. Oh, but Shane, the Bible is warning us of things that we can't do. Yeah, I know, it's warning us. So that we do what? So that we live perfectly? No. So that we get on our knees and we ask the Lord for forgiveness. I'm not telling you today to go out there and do better. I'm telling you today to climb upon the lap of the Father. Because we can. Confess our sins to Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.